I want to talk to you a little bit about who are you. And I think today what I want to do is challenge our thinking about our identity. And I want to do it in light of the passage that Mary read to us from 1 Corinthians, where Paul ends it up by saying, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not ineffective. So, what should we think about who we are? For example, sorry, that was accidental. Should we think we're just a product of genetics? No. This week, I had a funeral meeting with some people who, the guy is a friend of mine, and they asked me to do his dad's funeral, and because he's a friend, I've agreed. And I met his sister for the first time, or one of his sisters, and she introduced herself as professor. She's a professor of genetics. And this is a science that didn't really exist very much as a separate science when I was a boy at school. But it's now a big deal. And Melody's always going on to me about genetics, because I think she quite likes the subject. But are we just a product of mixed genes? Is everything about us, can it be described in a test tube? Can it be described on a printout? Are we just a product of genes? I would suggest to you that there is much more to any human being than their genetic code. These days, you can pay to have your code written down. Yeah, you can pay for someone to check your genetics and find out who you are really related to. There's been a number of popular horrific stories about people who've got a free genetic testing kit for Christmas and then gone away and found out that their father wasn't the father and stuff like that. And it tells you about families which have been destroyed by one of these kits. But you know something? If your father is God, then I would suggest to you your connection with him will override any power that your genetics have over you. Because who your real father is a massive impact on your life. And that will change everything for you. Are we a product of culture? Now, people say that... there we go. People say that you're either what you have inherited, your genetics, or the way you've been brought up. So it's either genetics or culture. But are we a product of the culture that we live in? In the last 25 years, the values of Britain have changed beyond all recognition. And our values are a lot to do with our culture. As a church, we have got a page on our website that tells you about our church's values. And you can look them up and you can read them. And every one of them, there's a half hour preach that will tell you if you really want to know detail. Or there's a paragraph if you're like me and you just want to see it short and sweet. But our culture as a church is a little bit different to our culture as a nation. And some people say, well, we should try to adopt the culture that we live in. But I would suggest to you, we are best to try and adopt the culture of our father. And the reality is that life is never straightforward. There are lots of issues that we face in life, and our culture has a big impact on those things. And so many things are decided by the group you are put into when you are a child. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said to me, oh, this is my wife. We started primary school in the same class together, age 5, and we left secondary school, age 16, together, and we've never been out of each other's lives. And I thought, well, isn't that wonderful? You know, they met at 5, they end up getting married. But when we put children into a class of their peers, and what we're doing is teaching them to relate primarily to people of their own age, we are creating for ourselves a culture which is dependent on peer groups, rather than a culture that listens to the wisdom of the old and listens to the energy of the young. And we sometimes make a mess for ourselves because of the way we yield to culture and the impact that that has on our lives. But are we just a product of genetics? Are we just a product of culture? What about education? Now, we've just had graduation at York University, and there were a lot of people wandering about in caps and gowns. Come November, there'll be York St. John again. And when you live in a city with two universities, it seems like people are always graduating. But are we defined by the fact that we've got a degree or we haven't? Are we defined by the number of GCSEs we've got or the number we haven't? Are we defined by how much time we've spent at school or in study, or are we not? You know, our society has values, and I think we would probably all agree that education has a value in to all people, but not everyone gets on with education as well as everyone else. And the fact is that how we are going to define ourselves? Are we going to say we are a product of our education? Some people say, well, of course, Jesus didn't have an education. Well, actually, that's probably not true, because most boys most boys at the age of about 12 or 13 in his day would get a year at synagogue school. And there they would be taught to read, which is quite a dramatic thing. We think of reading as a modern issue, but actually men were reading in those days. Women weren't taught to read. And, well, there you go. Was that way back then? Are you that old?
No,
you're not, are you? But, you know, the truth is, we have had lots of educational issues. And Jesus knew how to read, and Jesus understood the scriptures, and he could quote them. Is it because he was the Son of God that he automatically was born with the knowledge of scripture? I would suggest to you that it's because he had read the scripture, and he was taught the scripture in synagogue. Are we just a product of the media? Now, I have been hearing a lot lately about a TV program called Love Island. Now, I'm not going to ask for show of hands, because the way I hear it, you should probably be ashamed if you are watching it. But our media is telling us that actually all that matters is sexual contact with other people. Social media is telling us a lot of the same things. Our kids are bullied at school, and then they go home and the bullying continues over social media. The truth is, even though you're not supposed to have a Facebook account at that age, lots of kids lie about their age and open an account. The fact is, are we so impacted by the media that we are a product of the media? Do we understand things the way the media tells us we understand? This morning, I heard two people on the radio as I was coming in to church, and one of them was saying, I have been married 26 years, and I don't see what the problem is. To me, marriage is wonderful. And the other person was saying, well, I've been living with a guy for 26 years, and I don't see why anybody wants to get married. And the two people had totally an opposite view, and they were putting it out there on the media for us all to buy into, so that those of us that are married could be encouraged by that, and those of us that weren't married could also be encouraged by that. And the reality is that if we make our decisions and place our values on what the media tells us, then we are totally and hopelessly missing out on God's values, which the Bible tells us. And I would suggest to you that we ought to be very careful. In our house, we have always had a rule about turning the TV off when certain things come on. And my girls are actually faster than I am these days to turn the TV off. For example, there is a series which has run for 8 years, I think, called Game of Thrones. I've never seen it, and I wanted to watch it because the write-ups sounded great. And Ariel and Melody sat down to watch episode one without me, and I got in later on, and I said, oh, I'm going to watch episode one of Game of Thrones. And they said, no, Dad, you're not. It's too much flesh in it. So I listened to them, and I've never watched the show. Now, I don't know, sometimes with American shows, the first episode has got more flesh in it than all other subsequent ones. And that is a fact, incidentally. It's a way that with pilots, they put lots of flesh in them, and then the follow-ups often don't. But they tell me that Game of Thrones has continued in that way. Now, my girls have said to me, Dad, we don't want you watching that. It sounds a bit backwards way on, doesn't it? But I am very proud of them that they have made those choices, and I am prepared to listen to them, because to be quite honest with you, my life is not determined by a TV show. And if we are dependent on the TV, or we are dependent on social media to the point where we are still updating Facebook while we're supposed to be worshipping, then, you know, has the media got a hold on us? Are we just a product of the media? Are we defined by age? Now, on the screen, you've got, I think it's an old lady and a young girl, but I couldn't swear to it because there's not enough detail to give you their genders. But you can tell by their skin that either one of them has slept for 3 weeks under a sunbed, or one of them's a lot older than the other. The reality is that society tells us that we fit in to certain groups by our age. For example, I'm of a certain age now. Don't look at me like that. So I'm 60, and I have a lot of mates in the city of York who have either just retired or are about to retire, ministers, vicars, people who I've been friends with for a long time. And you know what? I don't quite understand why they are defined by their age, that they have to give up when they have a birthday. The reality is I think we should give up when God tells us to. And I think that we ought to recognise that our age is not our defining point. When Ariel was 5 years old, I remember looking for her after a church service and seeing her sat next to a 40-year-old man talking about their week. And I remember thinking, I like that, that she is not put off by the fact that he's 40 and she's 5, and she's telling him about her week and listening to him telling her about his week. And reality is, we should not be put off by our age. If you are fit and able, then you should do what God calls you to do. A good friend of mine, I only met him, I would say probably as he was hitting 65. And he's about 80 now. And he retired from full-time ministry. And I saw him and I said to him, what are you doing now? And he says, well, I'm retired. I said, well, what does that mean to you? And he said to me, well, I'm no longer required to work for the church. And I said, well, has the well dried up? Do you no longer have the desire to minister? Do you not have anything to say? He says, oh, I've got so much to say. So I said, well, why did you walk away from your job? He said, well, they said to me, you're 65, here's your cars. And I said to him, well, what can you do? And so he said, well, I've got lots of friends that I've been encouraging over the years. I said, well, why not make it your job every day to contact one of them? Maybe go over and see them, have coffee with them, and encourage them, and share with them what God is telling you. And so he did that for quite a number of years. And then a few years ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, he said to me, Stephen, my health is deteriorating. He said, the truth is, most days I can't get out. And I said, but you're talking to me on the phone really well. And he said to me, oh yes, oh, I can talk, I can still talk. I said, well, you know what we said about doing, going out for coffee with guys? I said, why not just ring them? And for him, it was like someone had rung a bell, turned on a light, and he said, oh, of course, I never thought of that. And so he rang me about 3 weeks later and said, I just wanted you to know that once a day I get up and I pray for one ministry, one person, and then I ring them up. And he said, sometimes that takes me half an hour. Sometimes it takes me 2 or 3 hours. But he said, every day I feel fulfilled. And you know something? We should not be dictated to by our age, and we should not be defined by our age. And this goes the other way as well, because Paul says to Timothy, don't let people define you by your youth. Don't let people dismiss you because you're a young guy. The Holy Spirit uses young guys as well. And thank God the Holy Spirit uses young guys. We ought to remember that whether you are young and feel, well, I'm just new here, I don't know it all, or whether you're a family man and you say, well, I'm very busy, I've got a full-time job and then I've got my family when I get home, or whether you are retired and possibly veering towards the word elderly. None of those things define you. Your relationship with God is what should define you. And you should be defined by the call of God on your life rather than by the ticking of a clock. So, are you defined by your health? On the screen is David Ring. David Ring, we had him to speak, I don't know, about a decade ago. We hired the what was then the Salvation Army in Gillygate, because we had about 250 people, 300 to see him. David is an American. He was born without a heartbeat, and he was left on the side on a metal tray to assuming he was dead. And after 20 minutes, they saw a twitch, and they revived him with some oxygen and sucking stuff out of his mouth and stuff. And his brain was deprived of oxygen. And he is very difficult to listen to start with. If you've heard him, you'll know you're listening for about 3 or 4 minutes before you've got the faintest idea what he's saying. And then very quickly, you acclimatise to his message. And actually, he has got a great message. And I have heard him preach now probably about 6 times. And 2 or 3 of those times, I've heard him preach on the same message, which is this. I've got cerebral palsy. What's your problem? And he preaches on, as your pastor said to you lately, we need help with the Sunday school. I've got cerebral palsy. What's your problem? Has your pastor said to you lately, we need help with halves? I've got cerebral palsy. What's your problem? And he goes on down the list. And he basically says, look, guys, they left me for dead. I was deprived of oxygen. I've got cerebral palsy. You can see by the way I walk and the way I talk that I have issues. But when I felt the call of God on my life when I was 14, I knew that I was going to be a preacher. And he said, I didn't let anybody tell me you cannot be a preacher. And he said, I got involved in every way I could. And before you knew it, I was leading tent crusades. And he says, you know, people said to me, poor boy like you, you'll never have a wife. You'll never have children. And a couple of times I've been in meetings where his wife and some of his kids have been there. And he gets them up on the stage. And his wife is stunning. And she's absolutely stunning. And his children are absolutely excellent. He's got 4 children. And this man has had a worldwide ministry. He's starting to wind down now, but he has got a great ministry. If you see him on DVD or you see him live, please go. He doesn't come to England very often, but like I say, we had him a couple of times, and he is an absolutely great guy. Are you defined by your health? Are you defined by your lack of sight? Are you defined by a heart condition? Are you defined by a wheelchair or even a walker? Do you define yourself this way? Well, I can't do anything. I can't do that because of my health. God help us. We all need a touch from the Lord. God is our healer. Jesus is the one who ministers life to us. He speaks life into our being. He is able to make you whole. Are we defined by our health? No, we are defined by the healer. The healer defines who we are. We shouldn't say, well, I can never do this. You know, Mike and Jill that we've been praying for, you've never met 2 people who are so committed to the local church, so involved. Really committed. And Jill's really committed. And she's in a wheelchair. And our Melody's wedding last week, just exactly where Iris's walker is, we had a woman called Jane. And Jane has not only been a GP in a wheelchair, but she has been a mentor for young doctors and a fabulous Christian, always involved in the local church. And as much as Melody was part of her house group when she was in Scunthorpe, I went to a training meeting and sat next to her. And because I do this sort of thing, I made a point of sitting next to someone in a wheelchair and engaging her in conversation. Because I know that so many people in wheelchairs are overlooked, people talking to the person who's pushing them. And I talked to her, and she was saying this to me, and then she said that to me. And she said to me, oh, it's from York. She said, you wouldn't know Melody Redmond, would you? I said, well, not only would I know her, I'm a father. And, you know, we met then, and it was great to have her at Melody's wedding. The fact is, she isn't defined by her health either. Sometimes our health has an impact on us. Sometimes we have to rest. Sometimes we have to say no. Yes, those things are true. But most of the time, we can still do it. We just need to say yes to God. And we need to look to the healer of our souls. Are we a product of desire? I would suggest to you, the media is sending a message to us that you are what you desire. If you desire people of the same sex as yourself, you are gay or you are lesbian. Or if you desire everybody, you're bisexual. You might even be that rarity which is someone who's straight. The reality is that the media is telling us all the time that you are what you fancy. You are what you desire. When actually, are we not basically all fallen human beings to whom God has reached out through the love of Christ? He gave us Jesus. He demonstrated his love for us whilst we were still sinners. And by the love, the agape love of God, he has reached out to us and given us eternal life. Are we not all human beings saved by grace? Yes, we are. It doesn't matter what your leaning is, what your desire is. There's a great book by Wesley Hill that tells the story of him growing up feeling strange, not feeling like he fitted in. And it tells you as he entered puberty, as he realized he liked other men. And it tells you his story of how he realized his desire was to be with a man. But he chose a life of celibacy because he believes that that's the call of God on his life and the call of God on all who have that desire. And his book is wonderful. It's so readable. It's so brave. And he's gone on to get a doctorate in theology, and he's now writing lots of books, a great asset to the church. There are wonderful men and women who struggle with their desires, but submit them to Christ. And of course, the message of the church, ever since New Testament days, has always been this, that we submit our bodies to Christ, and we don't submit them to other people. Sexual immorality, sexual contact outside of the course of the marriage of one man and one woman is against Christianity's basic tenets. And we recommend to all to try it God's way. And that's why we believe and know that it is right to wait. Self-control is a great gift, and the Holy Spirit works that in all of us so that we don't have to be just the product of our desires. Are we just the product of genetics? Are we the product of culture? Are we the product of education, of the media, of our health, of our age, or of our desire? No, we are the product of the gospel of Jesus. This is Paul's message in 1 Corinthians. He says, look guys, I am the product of the gospel of Jesus. By God's grace, I am what I am. What is God's grace? It is his free, unmerited favor. God favors you. God favors you. And his favor is all that you need to recognize who you are, because you are a child of God. You are someone that God has opened his arms to and wants you to know his goodness and his love. And Paul goes on to say, it doesn't exactly say these words, we hold these truths to be self-evident, but those are my words. That's the first line of the American Constitution. But I think it's good for this. He says in this chapter, look, these are the key points. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Your life can be defined entirely by that one sentence. That Christ died for your sin. That is a life-changing, amazing breakthrough that changes our lives, defines who we are, and it is a great truth. And we build our lives on it. That's what the Apostle Paul built his life on. And he says that to us, this is how you get to be I am-ing who I am, by knowing that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. These are three things that Paul wants you to know. He says, Christ died for you. He was buried. Why is it important that we know he was buried? Because he was properly dead. He didn't swoon. He didn't go, ooh, and fall unconscious for 2 days. Jesus was buried. He was proper dead. He was, as it says in Monty Python, he was a stiff. He was not with us. He had moved on from the land of the living. But he was raised on the third day. And that's according to the scriptures as well. And Paul is trying to make the point here. The Old Testament told you that Christ would die if he looked hard enough. And the Old Testament told you that he would rise again also. These are the truths by which we define ourselves. You know, people could say to me, in fact, people used to say to me when I was growing up, you're gay. They used to say it to me all the time. I don't know where they got it from. I think it was a bullying thing. But I'm okay. Why? Because I listened to what God was saying to me. And if we listen to the truth of the scriptures, we will be all right, people. We will. It isn't about what the media are saying. It's about this. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. These are the truths. And the greatest of these is this. His grace unto you was not ineffective. Even to you. Even to you. Someone rang me up yesterday. Terrible position they're in. Absolutely horrendous. I can't even talk to you about it. Absolutely hellish. But I was able to say to them, you know, God's still extending his grace to you. And that's the truth. Wherever we are. You might say to me, but Stephen, you don't know what's going on in my life. Well, you know, I don't. But I don't believe it's as bad as the friend I spoke to yesterday. And I know that God's grace is enough for him. And I know that God's grace is enough for you. The truth is, God favours his people and he loves you. He wants to walk with you through life. He wants to help you pick up the pieces. People, sometimes we make such a mess. We cause debris everywhere. We make a terrible mess of our lives. God doesn't come along like a fairy godmother and wave his wand and it all goes away. God will help you pick up the pieces. Sometimes there's a cost in doing that. Sometimes it's shameful. Sometimes it's an issue. But God will be with you if you will walk with him. His grace to you will not be ineffective.
Like the yellow brick road. You follow the yellow
brick road. Amen. So, allow change. You know what? The fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. These are how God will work in your life if you'll allow his Spirit to work for you. My suggestion to you today is to allow the Holy Spirit to change you. Not to measure yourself against social media. Not to measure yourself against the internet. Not to measure yourself against even Radio 4. But to measure yourself against Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring about change in your life. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. A friend of mine died recently, just about 90, and this was her favourite verse. She used to love the way it talked about the Father lavishing his love on us. Lavishing. She loved the word lavish. She thought it was a fantastic word. And whenever I spoke to her, she would say, God's lavishing his love on me. How wonderful. But it leaves me with the focus on this verse. Because your identity, if you will receive it, Jim Phelps, your mission, if you will accept it, that's the start of Mission Impossible, sorry. That's a media quote, you see, I'm back to the media. Your mission is to be called as a child of God. Your identity, if you will accept it, is to be a son or daughter of God. It doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It doesn't matter what anyone else has said in the past. The good news is this. God calls you daughter. God calls you son. That is our identity. John puts it this way. And that is what we are. And guys, that is what we are. We are sons and daughters of the living God. Today, let me encourage you to live according to the identity that God has for you, rather than what culture, media, education, whatever anything else tells you you are. You are children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are our Father, that Jesus is our Lord, that the Holy Spirit is our Comforter. We thank you that you call us children of yourself. We thank you that we have this calling, this high calling from God himself, and this overrides any identity that this world has sought to impress upon us. Father, if we are struggling with the pain of people who have hurt us, people who have beaten us, people who have told us one thing, people who have bullied us, Father, we lift these up to you now and we drop them at the cross and we say, would you now set us free and help us to recognize the love of God which is lavished upon us so richly. In Jesus' name, amen.